This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible. The prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord. Blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come. Exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Prime Minister's speech at Herzliya Conference. This speech was given back in December the 4th, 2002. And it's important for our listening audience to understand the heartbeat of Israel and the heartbeat of the United States government towards Israel to get a better understanding as to the political climate out there and basically what is the mechanisms behind all of the tug and pull in government regarding the Middle Eastern affairs that we are constantly hearing about. Now, by the time you hear the broadcast, this speech may be totally archaic as far as what has transpired, but I believe the intentions are going to be the same. But then I'm going to make comments after I read this speech as far as what the Bible has to say regarding the observation here. Now, he says 27 months ago, this, of course, speaking as of December the 4th, 2002, he said 27 months ago, the Palestinian Authority commenced a campaign of terror against the state of Israel. Since then, we have been confronting a ferocious battle against a culture, bloodshed, and murder which has targeted Jews and Israelis everywhere. This campaign of terror was not coincidental. It was meticulously planned and prepared by the chairman of the Palestinian Authority, who misconstrued the high regard for human life in Israeli society as a way to compel us to capitulate to terrorism and coerce us into additional political concessions, concession with nothing in return. The past 2 years have been a difficult and painful test for Israel's national strength. The callousness and brutality of the terrorists was aimed first and foremost at undermining the sense of justice of the people of Zion. This is not the place to ask what led the PA chairman to question the inner strength and determination which has always characterized the citizens of Israel, but it is clear that the terror has not defeated and will never defeat the state of Israel. They tried to break our spirit and failed. This failure has resulted in scathing Palestinian criticism of Arafat, his path of terrorism, and ongoing plan of violence against Israel. Today, most of the weight of the global leadership is in the United States. From the first days of the establishment of the State of Israel, our bond with the United States has been a supreme strategic asset. My government has further consolidated our relations with the United States and formed a special closeness with the United States administration and Congress. These special relations, the understanding of Israel's needs, and the cooperation with President Bush and his administration are unprecedented. Israel has in the United States true friends who genuinely and honestly care for our security. Today, most of the weight of this global leadership, as he said, is in the United States, and he's absolutely right about that. Now, the Prime Minister continues on to say in his speech in the Herzliya Conference, our political understandings with the United States and the administration's understanding of our security needs have provided us with the required leeway in our ongoing war on terrorism. The war on terror has been accompanied by exorbitant costs and harsh financial damage. And our hope and belief that in the coming months, we will receive special aid to support us in our economic campaign. On June 24th this year, President Bush presented his plan for a true solution to our conflict with the Palestinians. The peace plan outlined in the president's speech is a reasonable, pragmatic, and practical one, which offers a real opportunity to achieve an agreement. We have accepted in principle the president's plan and the sequence presented therein. Our agreements with the Palestinians are based on the lessons the Americans learned from the Clinton-Barack plan, and my experience as one who has for many years participate in the security and political campaign in the Palestinian arena. After concerted efforts, the United States administration has understood and agreed that the only way to achieve a true peace agreement with the Palestinians is progress in phases, with the first phase being a complete cessation of terror. President Bush's speech is a fatal blow to Arafat's policy of terrorism and serves as proof of the failure of his attempt to achieve political gains by means of violence and terrorism. Only after cessation of terror, and this is already agreed by most world leaders, will the commencement of peace negotiations between the parties be possible. The American plan defines the parties' progress according to phases. The transition from one phase to the next will not be on the basis of a predetermined timetable, which would have resulted in a buildup of heavy pressure on Israel towards the end of one phase and approaching the next phase. Rather, progress is determined on the basis of performance. Only once a specific phase has been implemented will progress into the next phase be possible. On the basis of lessons learned from past agreements, it is clear to all that Israel can no longer be expected to make political concessions until there is proven calm and Palestinian governmental reforms. In this context, it is important to remember that political concessions which will be made in the future, as those made in the past are irreversible. Even the current security reality with the IDF, Israeli Defense Force, operating freely inside Palestinian cities, arises from security needs and has not changed the political situation of 2 years ago. Israel will not re-control territories from which it withdrew as a result of political agreements. Therefore, the achievement of true and genuine coexistence must be a precondition to any discussion on political arrangements. The Jewish people seek peace. Israel's desire is to live in security and in true and genuine coexistence, based first and foremost on the recognition of our natural and historic right to exist as a Jewish state in the land of Israel while maintaining genuine peace. The achievement of true coexistence must be carried out first and foremost by the replacement of Palestinian leadership, which has lied and disappointed, with different leadership, which can, and more importantly, is willing to achieve real peace with the state of Israel. Unfortunately, there remain a few in Israel who believe that Arafat is still relevant. However, the United States administration, with the world following in its footsteps, has already accepted our unequivocal position that no progress will be possible with Arafat as the chairman of the Palestinian Authority. This man is not, never will be, a partner to peace. He does not want peace. I continue to read from the speech given by Ariel Sharon, Prime Minister, back in December the 4th, 2002, in order to give us a perspective, heartbeat, realism as to what's going on in the political arena between both our countries, United States of America and Israel. He continues on the speech, the reconstruction of a Palestinian government should commence with governmental reforms, which will ultimately lead to the establishment of a new, honest, and peace-seeking administration. The removal of Arafat from his command of power and sources of financing and from the decision-making process and his relegation to a symbolic role. In concordance with the sequence presented by President Bush, a chief executive officer for reforms will be appointed to the Palestinian Authority and will constitute the head of the executive authority and the source of administrative authority. The provisional Palestinian government will administer a more efficient governmental system, fight the prevailing corruption in the PA, and adhere to regulations of proper management. That government will lead a comprehensive process of reforms, maintain coexistence, and prepare the general elections. The elections in the Palestinian Authority should be held only at the conclusion of the reform process and after proper governmental regulations have been internalized. The goal is that these will be true elections, free, liberated, and democratic. Parallel with, and perhaps even prior to the governmental reforms, a security reform will be carried out consisting of three principal parts. Number one, dismantling all existing security terrorist bodies, majority of which are, in fact, involved in terror. These organizations, which are directly subordinate to Arafat, are essentially corrupt and responsible for the deaths of hundreds of Israelis. These bodies will be replaced by two or three new organizations, which will consist of a police force and security services. These new organizations will have a uniform command, which will be responsible for dismantling the current complex web of militias and armed gangs. Number two, a minister of the interior will be appointed and will be responsible for collecting illegal weapons and transferring them to a third party, which will remove them from the PA territories and destroy them and outlawing terrorist organizations. Number three, in addition, cooperation on security issues between the PA and Israel will be renewed immediately. The security reform must accompany a sincere and real effort to stop terrorism while applying the chain of preventive measures outlined by the Americans, intelligence gathering, arrest, interrogation, prosecution, and punishment. Another important matter is the international demand for honest, effective, non-corrupt, and transparent administration of the PA financial system. It is of great importance that the PA manage its financial affairs in concordance with the rules of proper government, which will obligate the Palestinian Authority interrelations to produce a detailed budget under a budgetary control system. This budgetary auditing system will ensure a balance between income and expenditure and will verify that budget spending only serves appropriate economic purposes for the benefit and welfare of the Palestinian people. Such a supervising mechanism will also prevent the transfer of money for the financing of organizations or individuals involved in terror. Taking the financial system out of Arafat's hands and appointing a strong minister of finance with authority constitutes an important factor for stopping the terrorist system operated by the Palestinian Authority. We are hopeful that the newly appointed PA Minister of Finance will operate a body to oversee and handle foreign aid funds received by the PA and channel those funds to clearly defined projects which will benefit the Palestinian people and which are not contaminated by terror and corruption. Peace and coexistence cannot be achieved without reform in the fields of education, media, and information. The virulent incitement mechanism instigated by the PA against Israel must be stopped immediately. There can be no peace while the Palestinian education system instills in their young generation a culture of hatred, violence, and terror. Today, there is an increasing understanding in the world that stopping the phenomena of suicide terrorism is dependent on the cessation of incitement, ending the religious ratification of terrorism by radical elements in the Muslim world with the encouragement and support of various Arab states. The Palestinian justice system and law enforcement must also undergo significant reforms. It is unheard of that in a law-abiding country, 1 hour after being arrested for theft, a suspect is sentenced and hanged. While on the other hand, those involved in terror enter and leave prison in the revolving door principle. As long as those who commit crimes against the state of Israel are not severely punished, no progress will be made in President Bush's sequence. The two sides will advance to the next phase of President Bush's sequence when a new, different, responsible, and non-corrupt Palestinian leadership emerges. Terror will cease, and the Palestinian leadership will not allow it to be renewed. Civil and economic cooperation will be established. Incitement will be stopped, and education towards peace will be fostered. At the same time, Israel will act to lift military pressure, create territorial continuity between Palestinian population centers, and ease daily life for the Palestinian population. The second phase of President Bush's sequence proposes the establishment of a Palestinian state with borders yet to be finalized and which will overlap with territories A and B, except for essential security zones. This Palestinian state will be completely without a military. It will be allowed to maintain lightly armed police and interior forces to ensure civil order. Israel will continue to control all entities and exits to the Palestinian state, will command its airspace, and not allow it to form alliances with Israel's enemies. As I have promised in the past, President Bush's sequence will be discussed and approved by the National Unity of Government, which I intend to establish after the elections. And I will do my utmost to establish as broad a national unity government as possible. In the final phase of President Bush's sequence, negotiations will be open to determine the final status of the Palestinian state and fix its permanent borders. As I emphasized, no progress will be made from one phase to the next until such time as quiet has been restored. Palestinian rule has undergone fundamental changes and coexistence is ensured. We all want peace. It is not a competition over who wants peace more. We also know that entering into political negotiations for peace is the true path which will bring about acceleration of economic growth and prosperity. I have said it before and will say it again today. Israel is prepared to make painful concessions for a true peace. However, the government under my leadership will not be seduced into believing false promises which will endanger the security of the state of Israel. My ideological and pathological path is well known to you from the many functions I was privileged to fill during my decades of public service. These decisions are not easy for me, and I cannot deny that I have doubts, reservations, and fears. However, I have come to the conclusion that in the present regional and international reality, Israel must act with courage to accept the political plan which I described. There are risks involved, but also enormous opportunities. I know that there are many who will attack the political outline I have just detailed. During the last few years, many of us were tempted to believe in lightning quick solutions which would lead to the security and peace we have longed for, and that this long-lasting conflict between our two peoples could be solved by the blade of a sword. I am familiar with these voices from both sides of the political spectrum. Regrettably, this is not the way things are. These methods have failed. The solution to the conflict must be gradual and controlled. We must, in all stages, act with prudence and determination, exercise judgment, and make very sure that all commitments and agreements are implemented by both sides. It is true that this is not a shining path which will lead us to instant magical solutions. But I am certain that only by going forward in this direction, step by step, will we be able to achieve security for the Israeli people and reach the peace we all yearn for. This being the speech by Prime Minister Ariel Sharon back in December 4th, 2002. Now, let me make a few comments regarding the speech. Although the Prime Minister's intentions are understandable, and because of the unbelief of many in Israel, I mean, they don't read the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. They don't have any idea or understanding about the prophecies of the Bible and the significance of how they relate to what's going on in Israel today. But all the talk about peace, according to the scriptures now, there will be no peace, but only sudden destruction. Only sudden destruction is going to come. And the only time there's going to be real peace is when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back the second time, and then he will be reigning peace. And then there'll be true peace in Jerusalem, and it will be called the City of Righteousness. The City of Righteousness. The God of Righteousness will sit on the Davidic throne, the Messiah. So if there's not going to be any peace, what's going to happen? Well, ultimately, according to the great messianic prophecy of Psalms 110, a psalm of David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here we have God the Father talking to God the Son, the Messiah. Who else could he be talking to? This one is going to be doing only things that God could be doing. He's going to put his enemies under his feet. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. When King Messiah comes, King Jesus comes and sits on his Davidic throne, he will rule over all nations, but he must put down his enemies first. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do of thy youth. One day the whole nation of Israel, in one day, the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved. When they look upon him whom they have pierced, they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The missing ingredient to all of the turmoil in the Middle East and in the world is that nobody is consulting after a holy God. Nobody's consulting the Bible, and they could care less what saith the Lord. And this is why we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And who is the peace of Jerusalem? None other than the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you've tuned in to get the facts. I've given you the facts, and now it's up to you to do something about it. Well, there's more to come, so stay tuned. Don't go anywhere. Don't change your dial. We're going to have some more good old-fashioned broadcasting coming your way. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now, we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127 USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of his eye.
showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth. O Lord God of Israel.
This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Thank you so much for staying with us for the last half of the broadcast, and we're going to dedicate this time to the freedoms that we want to keep in America, and how there are many, factions out there trying to steal our freedoms. It's always been a tug of war ever since the country was founded, and there are a lot of serious happenings going on in our government, and a lot of serious things transpiring to indicate that our religious freedoms are eroding at a rapid pace. And therefore, I feel impressed of the Lord to emphasize this last half of the broadcast to this, and going to be giving you some very good information so that you really know what the facts are regarding our liberties. Now, this recent news item, decision in free speech case, will have implications for all peaceful protests. The U.S. Supreme Court heard arguments in the Schneider versus Now, N-O-W, the infamous case involving the misapplication of racketeering laws to silence pro-life protests. Law professors and a host of activist groups have agreed that the verdict of the case has implications not only for pro-life groups, but also for all who wish to exercise their right of free speech in peaceful protest. Now, the National Organization for Women marked the occasion by planning a demonstration outside the court building on Capitol Hill. The irony is that Now exercise the very rights it is seeking to deny to others, Connor said. The hypocrisy is breathtaking. Now has sought to silence peaceful pro-life protests outside abortion clinics by filing a RICO action against abortion protesters, the Racketeering Influenced and Corruption Organization Act, RICO, R-I-C-O, was intended to be used to combat the mafia. But Now, N-O-W, National Organization for Women, nevertheless prevailed in the lower courts. Now calls peaceful protests campaigns of terror against abortion clinics, quote-unquote. National Organization of Women even denies the peaceful pro-life protests are protected by the First Amendment right to free speech. Quote, they said, we can only hope the court comes to its senses and rules against Now, unquote, Connor said. Well, it is going to happen. It is bound to happen that a nation that forsakes God will be turned into hell. We are seeing the stepping stones of this even in our blessed country, the United States of America. But you don't have to sit silent and be a doormat so people walk over you. We have a system that our forefathers founded, a political system, a legislation system in order to change things. And although I myself don't have a lot of hope in ever seeing it changed, we still, while we have breath in us, must do something about it. Now, we all know that those that know the Bible well understand clearly that that until the Lord Jesus comes back, there'll be no peace. When he reigns as king over the earth, that's when there'll be a real peace, and that's when we'll have a perfect government. But until then, we have to struggle through, oh, the jungles of politics and government and all kinds of hindrances that we get from an unbelieving and God-hating society. You say, why is that important to me? It is important because once they steal our free speech rights, then people like me will not be able to air on the radio without fear of imprisonment. Now, I'm not concerned about being put in jail or going to prison if it's for a righteous cause. You know, I guess by the grace of God, we'll just have a prison ministry. Amen? And they'll get sick and tired of me preaching in the jail cells. I guess they're going to have to lock me up in solitary confinement. But I'd rather have the liberty to say what needs to be said. Our forefathers gave their blood for the freedoms of saying what I'm saying over the airwaves. And I don't believe you can say or claim that I'm broadcasting in any malicious, hateful tone. I'm saying things that are true, factual, and a matter of conviction and Bible conviction. And who can hold that against anybody? But they'll find a way because it is basically the ungodly against the godly. You know, the Bible talks about how the just is an abomination to the unjust, and the unjust is an abomination to the just. And that's just the way it is. Well, Robert McCurry writes in the title of The Fatal Delusion of Trusting Political Salvation. On Tuesday, November the 2nd, 1948, in Independence, Missouri, Harry Truman and his family cast their votes in the presidential election. Later, he went to the Elms Hotel in Excelsior Springs and waited for the election returns. He retired early, not knowing that political history was about to be made. In the next morning, the Chicago Daily Tribune's headline read, "Dewey defeats Truman." That's what the newspapers thought. That's what the Republicans, the pollsters, the political commentators, and even many Democrats were expecting. They, the Chicago Daily Tribune's headline included, were all wrong. In the greatest political upset in U.S. history, Harry S. Truman surprised everyone when he, not Thomas Dewey, won the election for president. He won by a narrow margin, but when he did, with 49.5% of the vote compared to Dewey's 45.1%, Truman's Democrats also regained control of Congress. In 1948, political upset was eclipsed on Tuesday, November the 5th, 2002, when the Republican Party defied all odds and political predictions by claiming unprecedented victories nationwide. Frank J. Murray wrote in the November 10th, 2002 Washington Times, "Democrats braggingly predicted a triumph in the midterm elections. Not only would they gain control of both the House and Senate," Democrats said, "they also make Florida's Republican governor a hood ornament for their bandwagon to oust his brother from the White House in 2 years. Jeb Bush is gone, they said, vowed Democratic National Committee Chairman Terry McAuliffe, who demonstrated his confidence when a $1,000 pledge from his own pocket when offered a chance, to retract his prediction. But the unexpected happened. Although the political momentum seemed to be on the Democratic side, the voters sided with the White House incumbent George W. Bush. His first midterm election day approval rating was at an unprecedented 63%. That last week's election, like no other in living memory, threw all the rules and expectations out the window. And some prognosticators were tempted to jump out after them. It couldn't happen, but it really did happen, says Michael Lewis Beck, a University of Iowa political science professor who co-wrote Forecasting Elections and predicted a net Republican loss of 8 seats in the House and 3 in the Senate. Now, Mr. Lewis Beck is befuddled and admits to be hiding while he figures out how to explain his miscalculation. Republicans gain 2 seats and control the Senate no matter how the 2 other disputed races turn out. Democrats lost control of 8 state chambers, the Senates in Arizona, Colorado, and Wisconsin, and the Houses in Georgia, Indiana, Missouri, North Carolina, Texas, for the first time since 1870. For the first time in over 130 years, Georgians elected a Republican governor. Obviously, the Democrats and their statisticians in particular, and the pollsters, media, and prognosticators in general were wrong. Everyone, including many of the winners, are surprised at the election results. The Democrats are licking their wounds and pointing fingers at one another. The Republicans are basking in the sunshine of victory. Now, let me just say that, again, this is another indication that God will bless them that bless the Jew. The Lord is giving this government, our country, another chance to support Israel, stand behind Israel, and continue being a friend to Israel. But the minute we start turning our back, we are going to be in big, big trouble. The election is over. Now what? Now that the election is over, what can we expect from the new regime? Will the political party power shift really change things? Or will it be business as usual? Patrick J. Buchanan, seasonal political analyst, says, our two-party system is a fraud, a sham, a delusion on foreign policy, trade, immigration, big government. We have one-party government, one-party press, and conservatives are being played for suckers. Alabama Governor George Wallace once said, there is not a dime's worth of difference between the Democratic and Republican parties. He was right. Helen Keller once said, we vote. What does that mean? It means that we choose between two bodies of real, though not avowed, autocrats. We choose between Tweedledum and Tweedledee. Americans should renew their faith in God if they can and learn once and for all that America is not that pile of marble granite monuments on the Potomac occupied by politicians and lobbyists. They should learn that government is the problem, not the solution. It should be viewed as what it is, a government entirely foreign to the American tradition and to the Constitutional Republic established by our forefathers. It is neither controlled by nor is it responsive to the American people. In his classic work, The Lore, first published in June 1850, Frederick Bastiat wrote, when it is time to vote, the voter is not to be asked for any guarantee of his wisdom. His will and capacity to choose wisely are taken for granted. Can the people be mistaken? Are we not living in an age of enlightenment? What? Are the people always to be kept on leashes? Have they not won their rights by great effort and sacrifice? Have they not given ample proof of their intelligence and wisdom? Are they not adults? Are they not capable of judging for themselves? Do they not know what is best for themselves? Is there a class or a man who would be so bold as to set himself above the people and judge and act for them? No, no. The people are and should be free. They desire to manage their own affairs, and they shall do so. But when the legislator is finally elected, then indeed does the tone of his speech undergo a radical change. The people are returned to passiveness and unconsciousness. The legislator enters into omnipotence. Now it is for him to initiate, to direct, to propel, and to organize. Mankind is only to submit. The hour of tyranny has struck. We now observe this fatal idea. The people who, during the election, were so wise, so moral, so perfect, now have no tendencies whatever. Or if they have any, they are tendencies that lead downward into degradation. As important as it is that Bible-believing Christians be involved in political process, we must be able to discern what the real problems are and then discern between the problems, symptoms, and causes. America's current moral state and her continuing moral and spiritual freefall were not negated by the November 5th Republican victories. Dishonest, immoral, and corrupt politics and politicians are only symptoms of America's problem. The root cause of America's problems is not bad politics or bad leadership. It's sin. Let me say that once again. It's sin. The true and living God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, has been ignored, denied, and abandoned. God's perfect and royal law has been forsaken. The sin problem cannot be solved by political action or at the ballot box. No political personality, however powerful, can solve the sin problem. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can. Bible-believing Christians are to pray for those in authority. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Christians are not to look to those in civil government for civil and political salvation. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What do the Christian right, the conservative right, and generic conservatives expect from this new Republican regime? How many of those lofty Republican campaign promises will they have to keep in order to satisfy those conservative Christian Republican constituents? Beware. The gold we've been promised may merely be glitter. We will be wise not to be deceived by foxfire. Let's take a brief look at some things that are of great importance to Christians, Bible-believing Christians in particular, and Americans at large. There is but one true and living God. Since the 1970s, the locus of universalism has been the plurality of religions, according to Donald Dunavant, Ph.D., with the Mid-American Baptist Theological Seminary. He said, all exclusive language in which truth claims are asserted about the uniqueness of Christ is regarded as arrogant and divisive in relation to other faiths. He adds, universalism promotes dialogue with other faiths. It both acknowledges their legitimacy and affirms that love embraces all peoples of all times. Such universalistic, politically correct thinking now dominates popular culture. Although President George Bush is a professing Christian and a member of a United Methodist Church, he is a pragmatic practitioner of the religion of universalism. In the aftermath of September 11th, amid the president's efforts to show respect for other religions, particularly Islam, there is an undeniable drift toward universalism, which denies that Christianity and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. An example of this trans-religious ecumenical hodgepodge was President Bush's visit to the Shinto temple in Japan. The temple was erected to house the spirit of the late Emperor Meiji. On February 18, 2002, both the president and his wife bowed to the demon and clapped their hands to awaken him following the ritual etiquette of worship at such shrines. Quote, he used the code word when he went to worship in the shrine, Dr. Robert Morris says. He said, I worship with you, the universal God. They then signed the registry of those who have worshiped the demon spirit who inhabits the shrine. At the same time, the Prime Minister of Japan was left waiting for the president in his car because he has been forbidden from entering the shrine by Japan's own constitution, which was fashioned by the United States after World War II. Japanese Christians were offended. It was an act of idolatry. Even worse, it was an official public idol worship. He did bow before the shrine where the Meiji Emperor is enshrined as a god. During World War II, Japanese and Korean Christians who refused to worship the demon spirit at Shinto shrines were put to death. Now the descendants have lived to see the quote-unquote Christian president of the United States making a mockery of Jesus Christ and saints like Daniel and his three friends who refused to bow before idols at the risk of their lives. This from the desk of Dr. Robert Murray, Intelligence Briefing number 21.
Keep his covenant and show with mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by his own blood, and call upon him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to his word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.